ever run across a Bible verse that contains a promise for God's people and think, I would really love to have that, but I just don't think that's for me? Has it ever happened to you? Peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Think, well, that would be nice. Have some peace that would guard my mind. Peace that's so peaceful, you can't even comprehend it. But I just don't think I can ever have that. Or, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. And what? It will be given to him. And you think, I could sure use some wisdom. But I think I'm so far gone, I'm so foolish, I'm just not sure that that's for me. You ever read about anybody in the Bible who had a heart or a character that you would love to have, but you just did not think was possible for you? Read about King David, who had such a devoted heart, he was called what? The man after God's own heart. Have you ever struggled to believe that that could be you? Have you ever thought, I just can't get there? Or the supreme example of faith in the Old Testament, Abraham, who was willing to listen to a disembodied voice who said, leave your home, your job, your house, your city, your country, and your family, and go to a place, and I'm not going to tell you where it is until you get there. And he did. And you think, that's just not for me. Or you read about Job, who lost literally everything that he had. Possessions, kids. His wife encouraged him to curse God and die. And the Bible says that never did he say anything or turn against God. And you think, I couldn't go through that and have the faith that Job had. The one I struggle with, I guess, more than anything personally is Paul. And I look at the devotion of Paul and the service of Paul and the dedication of Paul in the face of all of those difficulties, and I just struggle to believe that I could ever really get there. Or maybe you've known people, you've known Christians who had a level of something that you would love to have, but you never imagined that you could personally have it. Our brother Richard Flynn, advanced in age, struggling mightily with health problems, physical issues. You just can't keep him down. Miss Belva, who has been through so much, has served so many people, and she's been so strong in it, she's been so cheerful in it, just not sure I could go there. Chuck and Brenda, who have throughout their lives have served and served and served, continue to have hearts of service and lives of service, and I just think, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure that's for me. Maybe you're not a Christian because this very thing. Maybe you are not a Christian because you think there's a level of spirituality and wisdom and goodness that I could just never attain to. I was a good 2 years late, at least, becoming a Christian because I thought, I can never be to the level of the people that I knew who are Christians. I just can't ever get there. And so I didn't for a good while. Maybe you are a Christian, but really all you're doing is going through the motions because you know you should be in church. You know you should pray before you eat. You know you shouldn't cuss. But in reality, you're just not really, there's not really much hope for you that you're ever going to get to the level of spirituality that you need to be to. Well, I think that Acts chapter 2 was written in part to address those very things. If you've ever looked at a promise in the Bible, or you've ever been around a Christian who seemed to be at the next level, or you're not becoming a Christian because you think you can't do it, or you are a Christian but you're just going through the motions because you don't really think that deep spirituality is for you, Acts chapter 2 was written in part with you in mind. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21 says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. After giving a description of something that God was going to do, after he had broken into history and done something that was just amazing, that we're going to talk about and look at in some detail. But the point of Acts chapter 2, really verses 17 through 21 is what we're going to look at. Before we do that though, if you wouldn't mind to turn to a different chapter 2, Joel chapter 2. This is actually where we're going to start, because the words of Acts 2, 17 to 21 were not original to Peter. Peter was actually plagiarizing from the prophet Joel, who, to be fair, was plagiarizing from the Holy Spirit. But Joel 2 is the passage that Peter is quoting in Acts 2. So if you have a Bible or can look it up on your phone and would turn to Joel chapter 2, that's actually what we're going to look at. And the lesson that we want to take from this is that the saving call, the call that you can make to God that can attain for you salvation and all of the blessings of salvation, is for everybody, you included. All of the things that God promises to his people. We're good friends with a family from camp. There's a wife and a husband and three kids, I guess. Kids are grown now, married, having kids of their own. But they call the wife and mom of this family, her family calls her the dream crusher. She says, everybody runs around telling kids all the time, you can be whatever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. You can go wherever you want to go. Everything in the world is open to you. She says, it's my job in our family to tell the kids, no, you can't. No, you can't. You can't be anything you want. You can't do everything. You can't have everything you want. You can't go everywhere you want to go. She said, that's just my job in the family. And they call me the dream crusher. Because it's my job to go around and tell everybody what they really can't do. How they can have everything. Can't go everywhere. That's my job. She's right that you and I, no matter what we do or how successful we are or what we make, you and I are going to live and die with some things that we wanted to do and have that we're not going to have. That's just a fact. There's some things you want, you can't have. And there's some things that you'd like to do that you're not going to be able to do. Physically, that's the world we live in. You will die with some things unchecked on your bucket list. You just will. Because that's the nature of the world. But the good news is that spiritually, when it comes to the promises that God has made to his people, there is not one, no, not one, that you can't have. I don't care what it is. All of the blessings that God has promised for his people are available to you. This is what Luke is getting across in Acts chapter 2 as he quotes Peter quoting Joel chapter 2, which we'll look at for just a minute. Joel chapter 2. Now, just to be clear, and I don't want to get too far off the path here, But I think this is important because it's going to sound like I'm contradicting myself. While it's not out of the realm of possibility that I could do that, I don't think I am here. What Joel is prophesying is something that God is going to do in the Messianic age, much later from when Joel, and we don't know when Joel wrote, it's a mystery. We don't know when Joel wrote. But he's prophesying something that's going to happen much later from where he was. Now, the specific thing that he's prophesying that God is going to do, that is to pour out the Holy Spirit on some people so that those people can give the message of God perfectly. That promise is for a limited number of people. It's for a limited number. Some people want to take Joel 2 as a promise for all of God's people in all time, and it is not that. We could get into why we know we're not going to do that. It's limited. But here's what I want you to understand. Even though the specific thing he's talking about is limited to a small group of people in a small period of time, he gets across the universality of God's blessings by saying, in that limited number of people, all people will be represented. Does that make sense? In that limited number of people, there will be all kinds of people. And as God deals through the Holy Spirit with that limited number of people, he's going to be sending the message that salvation and all of its blessings are for everybody. And I will see that as we go through. So, Joel chapter 2. The context of Joel 2 is a local and physical disaster. There is, so it's either coming or happening or it's happened. There's a lot we don't know about Joel. But the main focus of Joel is the terror of the ancient world. An event that happened occasionally in the ancient world that threatened to destroy entire societies. It was the Category 10 hurricane of the ancient world. A locust plague. That doesn't sound like much. But a locust plague could destroy entire societies. Because when the locusts came in, they were like teenagers at a buffet. They start on one end, and like your vacuum cleaner, right through the end. And when they got done, there was nothing left. It probably was a little bit of silverware and a couple of plates were gone. It was gone. That's what a locust plague did. It stripped everything bare. And sometimes locusts were so ravenous and hungry, they would descend on people and eat people too. It was that terrifying. And that's what's going on in the book of Joel. Sorry, I already didn't mean to ruin lunch there, but just telling you the truth. So that's what Joel is about. And Joel 2 is talking about this local physical disaster. God says everything's to be wiped out. But look at verse 18. Then, verse 18, Joel 2, 18. Then, after the locust plague, the Lord will be zealous for his land, have pity on his people. And then he says, God is going to send blessings. Local, physical blessings. He says, for instance, in verse 22, the pastures of the wilderness will turn green, the trees will bear fruit. But I want you to notice that the people who are receiving these blessings are limited. Verse 18, the Lord will be zealous for what? His land. The Lord will have pity on who? His people. Verse 27, thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel. And at the end of the verse, my people. Do you see how he's talking about a local physical disaster followed by local physical blessing? Well, that doesn't help me at all. That doesn't help you at all. Here we are in almost 2023 America. What does this have to do with us? Well, look at verse 28, where he says, it will come about, verse 28, after this. Now we're getting to what applies to you and I and what we can learn from it. After this. He says, it will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself. I will pour out my Spirit on who? Now, up till now, it's been who? People of God, Jews, right? Look at verse 28. It will come about after this, I will pour out my Spirit on who? All mankind. All mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Notice what he promises and why it's so shocking. The Jews had really gotten attached to the idea that they were the people of God and they would always be the people of God. God would always favor them above everybody else. They would always, and they would be the only ones to ever relate to God in a special way. And then God comes along and he says, yeah, I'm going to help you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you. But what? But after this, who gets blessed? All people, all mankind will be the object of my blessing. He says, I'm going to do amazing things in the sky and all over the earth, not just in Israel, but all over the world. I'm going to be working among people. Now notice who he says he's going to pour out his Spirit on. He says, first of all, in verse 28, your sons and daughters will prophesy. Now, sons and daughters back then were not viewed like sons and daughters today. We all know that today, if you want to get anything to work correctly, who do you give it to? Your son or your daughter. If you want anything to function, if you want anything to work, you don't give it to an old coot like Ray. You give it to your son or your daughter. Right now, but back then it wasn't that way. Back then, sons and daughters were sort of, they were like inferior. They were still dependent on their parents, subservient to their parents. They weren't leaders of anything. What we need to see in this is that God is saying to his people, listen, it's not going to be the leaders. It's not going to be the powerful. It's not going to be the wealthy. It's not going to be those who already have the floor. If God were going to speak to people today, in our world today, maybe we think, well, he'd speak through the White House, or he'd speak through the UN, or he'd speak through really rich people, or he'd speak through in New York City, or he'd speak through Hollywood. People that already have the floor and have the influence. You know what God is saying in Joel 2? God is going to say in Joel 2, when I come and talk to you, I'm not going to talk through the White House. I'm going to talk through the nursing home. I'm going to go and talk to the homeless shelter. I'm going to go and talk through the middle school. God is saying, you're going to be looking for me to speak from the people who already have the power. So forget those people. God says, I'm going to speak through all kinds of people, sons and daughters. He says, I'm going to speak, I'm going to give my word through dreams to old men, old people, people we kind of push aside, people we look at don't have much to offer anymore, not capable, not a lot of energy, not really with it. And God says, I'm going to take those old people, I'm going to give them dreams and have them share those and share my word. And he says, then, this is the most amazing of all, verse 29. And you know it's the most amazing of all because he uses the word even. I will pour out my spirit even on male and female, what? Slaves, servants, slaves. Even, and look, listen, don't get offended. This is not me, not my perspective, not how I'd like it to be. Just saying. If you wanted to go to the ancient world and find, if you went to a community and said, I want to see and meet the lowest, least significant, most unimportant person you have, it would have been a female slave. Again, please don't throw tomatoes or accost me at the back door. I'm not promoting that. I'm just telling you. The lowest of the lowest of the low were female slaves. And God says, when it comes time for me to give my message, I'm going to find some female slaves and I'm going to tell them my word and they're going to pass it on. You see what God is doing? What God is doing and what Peter is doing in Acts chapter 2 as he quotes what Joel is saying is to get this message across to us. The salvation of God and the blessings of God are for who? Every single person. You can't be too old for it. You can't be too young for it. You can't be too weak or too insignificant, too ignorant, too far gone. The things that God offers are for everyone. Now, as Peter quotes what Joel said in Acts chapter 2, so we'll go over there and we'll look at a couple of things in Acts and then we'll be done. Peter, again, just like Joel, talks about some events that had been happening locally around there. Jesus had come, worked miracles, been crucified, buried, raised from the dead, local events, but that had worldwide effects, including universal salvation. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, where Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 21, the climax of what Peter is saying, it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what Luke is going to do from here is to further emphasize the universal availability of the blessings that God has. Now, before we look at what Luke does, let me ask you a question. Why do you reckon Luke was so keen to emphasize how God's salvation was available to anybody who wanted it? Why do you imagine that Luke is so serious about, says, we're going to see in a moment, passage after passage after passage, where Luke says, this is for everybody. Everybody can have this. Nobody's excluded from this. Nobody has to go without this. Everything that God offers, anybody can have. Why would Luke be so serious about that? Because Luke was a Gentile. And Luke had lived most of his life on the outside of all of God's blessings. And now Luke, as a Christian, says, you're not going to believe this. There's nobody who gets left out if it's what they want to have. He says that as part of this universal salvation, look at Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. One thing that you can receive is the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not just for those who are on the day of Pentecost. This is for you. If you are not a Christian, here's what Peter would say to you. This is not the invitation, by the way. Verse 38. Repent. That is, change your mind. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Notice what he said. How many of you? Who's it available to? Who ought to do it? Who can do it? Each of you. Each of you is eligible to be immersed in water in Jesus' name and have your sins forgiven. Who's that for? Everybody. And when you do that, here's what's going to happen. You're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive what the Holy Spirit gives, and you will receive as a gift the Holy Spirit Himself. For the promise is for you, the Jews standing there, and your children, future Jews, and for who? All who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. Verse 42. As a Christian, you are eligible for all of the benefits of Christian fellowship. As a Christian, as a member of a local congregation, you are eligible for all the benefits of fellowship. Look at verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, breaking of bread and prayer. Verse 43. Who? What does he say? Everyone. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Look at verse 44. Who had all things in common? All those who had believed were together and had all things in common. Rich, poor, old, young, men, women. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with who? Everybody, as anyone might have need. As a Christian, as a member of this congregation, what we do is for you. You are eligible to receive everything that this congregation has to offer. Whatever your need is, we are here to meet your need. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you've been a Christian a little short time, you've been a Christian a very long time. If you're old or young, black, white, Asian, Hispanic, it makes no difference. Really, really good Christian? Not so much. Doesn't matter. You're eligible for all of the benefits of fellowship. Look at chapter 3 and verse 26. Chapter 3 and verse 26. I know that there are some who will hear what I'm about to say, and this will be the best news you've ever had. This will be the thing that you need to hear more than anything else that we could say. Chapter 3 and verse 26. For you first, God raised up His servant, Jesus, and sent Him to bless you by turning who? Every one of you from your wicked ways. When you have lived in sin and you have been made a habit of sin and you might even be addicted to sin and you may wish that you could break the cycle of sin but you have been unable to, chapter 3 and verse 26 is the best news you'll ever hear. There is not a person who can hear what I'm saying that has to be chained and shackled to sin. Not one. There's not a sin that you habitually commit that you have to commit one more time. Not one. There's not one thing that you do that is wrong that you ever have to do again. There's not one thing that you're not doing you ought to be that you can't start doing right now. There's no person who has to live chained to sin. Not one. This deliverance from sin is available to all. But turn over to chapter 11, and I want to notice the flip side of this for just a second. I want to notice the flip side of everyone is eligible to receive. And I want to look at the flip side of that, which is everyone is obligated to give. Now, this passage is talking about financially. That's part of it. That's part of it. It may be crass. It may be tacky. Particularly coming from me. The only person in the congregation whose livelihood depends on payment by the church. This is why I don't ever talk about it. Oh, occasionally I may joke a little bit about labor is worthy of his wages and that kind of thing. That's in 1 Corinthians 9, by the way. Shall not muzzle an ox while he's threshing. 1 Timothy 5. But I mean, occasionally I may mention that. In reality, every time I talk about that, it's a joke. It's just sort of a thing that we joke about. Well, I don't ever stand up and hammer you about giving because I know how tacky that sounds. And I know how self-serving it can seem. I just don't do it. However, the fact is that for this congregation to do what the congregation needs to do, what do we need? We need money. I mean, it's just the way it is. Keeps the lights on. Keeps the heat on. Keeps the air on. Right? We support men in other parts of the world with our money. And we buy materials for our kids to use in class with our money. Bought you a nice, comfortable, padded pew to sit on. Listen to a guy ramble on and on and on so you can be comfortable, at least be comfortable with money. It takes money. But I don't want, even though this verse is about money, I don't want it to be about money. Acts 11 and verse 29. A prophet has foretold a coming famine. And verse 29 says that in the proportion that what? What does it say? In the proportion that any of the disciples had means what? Each of them determined to send a contribution. How many of them participated in the work? How many of them did what they could do? How many of them looked at their situation and said, there's what needs to be done, here's what I can do, I'm going to chip in. How many? Every single one. Every single one. The main thing that I wanted you to get from Acts chapter 2 today was, I don't care who you are eligible to receive all of the promises of God. But if you're going to take them, you're also obligated to give to the work of God. Forget about money. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about whatever it is that you have to give. You are obligated as a Christian to do whatever you can do to further and promote and contribute to God's work. You know how you feel about American citizens who focus and talk about and seem to only concentrate on what they can get. Does that bother you at all? That drives me crazy. We are a very long way from ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. We've gone so far past that, can't even see it anymore. And you know how that makes you feel. You know how it makes you feel when people don't want to contribute, but they want to receive. Want to pay taxes or volunteer or serve or whatever, but they happy to take what there is to take. You know how that makes you feel. How do you imagine it makes God feel when he makes this offering? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And all of the blessings that come along with salvation, I'm freely going to give you. But all you're interested in doing, God would say to some, all you're interested in doing is taking. But there is something to give. All of us need to examine ourselves and see what it is we're giving or not giving. Well, next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to finish up this series on calling on the Lord by thinking about Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Same quotation, same verse, but a different tack on what the idea is. Tonight, Lord willing, we will be at the Church of Christ in Newport. And we will be talking about Hebrews chapter 7 and how God has provided the perfect solution for your biggest problem. It's a great opportunity. The church in Newport, very small. And it's a great opportunity for you and for me to give something back. Go over there, meet with them, encourage them. I will tell you, my experience has been something pretty remarkable, and I think that's how this is supposed to work, that we came up with this thing to go over there and encourage the folks at Newport, and I always come away as the one who was encouraged, who feels great about things. That's how that works. Anyway, we invite you to be with us at Newport tonight. If you need directions or an address, whatever, let us know. So Joel chapter 2 is quoted in Acts chapter 2 in order to emphasize to us that salvation and the blessings of salvation are available to all because God is impartial. If that's true, we're not going to read it. I just want to reference one more chapter 2, and that is Romans chapter 2, which says that the impartiality of God means not only that his salvation is available to all, but that his judgment is against all who will not obey him. If God is impartial in salvation, he also has to be impartial in judgment. So this morning, it might be that you are not a Christian. And if you are not, you are under the wrath of God. Romans chapter 1. Now, Romans chapter 1 indicates that the wrath of God is being expressed now to people who are apart from him. But Romans chapter 2, it will be expressed fully at the return of Jesus. If you are not a Christian, you are under the wrath of God. And if that does not get changed, then that means an eternity of condemnation. God is not partial. And none of us can stand before God and claim race or wealth or general good behavior or American citizenship or maleness or femaleness, disadvantage. We can't claim any of that because God is impartial. And the only thing that can rescue from the wrath of God is faith in Christ, that is obedient to what he has taught us to do. And so if you are not a Christian and you would like to become a Christian, we're ready to help you. We have everything ready. Or if you need to study further, we'll study with you. If you are a Christian and there's something that you just feel like that God has promised that you cannot have, you can, and we'd love to help you to have it. So if you have a need this morning and we can help with it, we really would love to know that. We'd love to talk to you privately after church. You can come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.